Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to a couple of different passages. I'm going to be skipping through Scripture. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. So you could put a finger there, and then Ephesians chapter 2, you put a finger there. I'm going to be in Genesis, so you could put a finger there, Genesis 1, and I'm also going to be in Mark, so you could put another finger there. So, and if you're running out of fingers, you can always just use the PowerPoint behind me. It's exciting today. I'm excited about today's topic. Today we're talking about politics, but we are continuing in a series called Crazy Christians, and we're kind of basing this off of a marketing research group, GFK. They began doing kind of a poll to see how unbelievers felt about Christians and about Christianity, and they robot called about 913,000 people, so just shy of a million, and after that, they selected 1,000 people to do a 12-minute phone interview and to ask them certain questions. Most of those people were younger. They were the next generation between ages 18 and 44. Yes, I know I'm getting old. I missed that demographic. I was in that demographic so big. And so the median age there was 31. All of those people were unchurched. 25% had never really attended a church, been involved in church. They were just purely unchurched people. 75% of those were de-churched, where they had maybe attended as a kid, but they don't currently attend. Maybe they had skated through on occasion, but not regular attenders. And so they broke that out into focus groups for a two-hour interview, and they came up with 7 top objections to Christianity. And the very first one is intolerance, and we talked about that last week. The Christians are too intolerant, and we looked at how we balance intolerance, which is the world's greatest... Tolerance is the world's greatest virtue. If you can be tolerant of other people, that's what they aspire to. But we as Christians, and from a biblical perspective, we aspire to something greater than tolerance, to repentance. That God loves us enough to change us from the inside out. 50% said sexuality. The Christian faith and I have different views on sex and marriage and issues like abortion and all of that. And so we're kind of skipping over that topic in this series. I'm going to hit that in the next series called Love is a Battlefield. And I know that you guys will be anticipating that one. That one is about love and relationships and all of that stuff. So Valentine's Day is what? Only about 3 weeks away? So just a heads up, guys. 49% said politics. I don't like how some Christian groups meddle in politics. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. There's morality, religion, meaning like only one way is the right way. There's equality and authority. And so today we're really kind of diving in and we're looking at politics. And as you can guess, politics is kind of a hot topic, right? Everyone chimes in or chimes up when we hear about politics. And it seems like we live in a world where politics is oversaturated the market. How do you escape politics? It's everywhere. You turn on the TV, it's everywhere. It's in our news. It's the first, when you pull up your website, it's the very first thing that you see in the splash screens and all of that. So everywhere you look is politics. And then when somebody that it's not political or something is happening that's newsworthy, you have to second guess what is transpiring based on, is this a genuine move or is this backed politically? You know, are there political motives on why this event is happening? And so it even funnels down to us and how we talk to one another, because now we ask, you know, are the words that we're saying coming out of our mouth, are those politically correct? You know, are we offending people with how with what we're saying? And so it's really easy to get lost in the shuffle of politics. You know, example of that, our last election, doesn't matter whose side you're on, who your candidate was, but we got lost in a sea of hashtag fake news, right? Fake news was everywhere, you know, and I blame Russia for all of it. No, I'm kidding. That's a political statement there. But there's just so much going on, you know. There's truth, and then there's so many lies that look like truth and reported, you know, trustworthy news places that you think, and that it's just not quite how they're portraying it. And it's just crazy. So how do you dissect politics? One person was asked, and this person was an international media columnist. He was asked an outsider's view of American politics. Okay, so now this was a person who had grown up in South Africa and had lived most of his adult life in England, and when asked this, was now living in Texas. So we have a South African, English, Texan. Okay, was asked how he, you know, what is your view of American politics? What's the outsider's impression of American politics? And this is how he replied. Oh, you do not want to know. That was my best South African accent I got, people. So I know that was terrible, wasn't it? Oh, you do not want to know what we think about American politics. And then after he was pressed a little bit, he dove in and bit. He said, should I use my accent? He said, oh, American politics. This is a rough crowd. Do we need to pinch each other this morning? Lighten up. I know you guys hear the word politics and you just tense up, right? It's so tense in the room right now. He says, we view American politics like this. It's like one big dysfunctional family. That is American politics. One big dysfunctional family. He said, on one side, you have the papas. You have the papas. You have the Republicans. If you want to feel safe, you vote for the papas. He said, if you want more power, if you want to feel stronger, if you want more military, if you want walls, if you want more guns, you vote for the papas. And then he said, over on the other side, you have the mamas. If you want to feel nurtured, you vote for the mamas. You get free food and free health care and a free place to stay at night. He said, if you want to feel nurtured, you vote for the mamas. And in an election year, he said, you have the mamas versus the papas in a very dysfunctional divorce proceeding. And he said they yell and it's bitter and they're fighting over who gets to keep the house and who gets control of the kids, which is the Americans. So as I listen to that, I'm like, this guy's an outsider, but I think he has us pegged. I'm like, that's pretty good. Yeah, we're fighting over control. And so I think it's very easy to get lost in politics. And so as we dive in today, you know, we're going to ask ourselves, how do we navigate this dangerous minefield of politics? How far is too far? What's our Christian responsibility? And a verse that I want to launch off is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verse 1 and 2, because I think that this is a great verse to use as a foundation for dealing with anything, but really politics too. 12:1 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then here's the part that I really like. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And so to me, that is the framework from how we are to approach politics. Because it's so easy to take our eye and put it on one side or the other side. Or the friction in the middle. But really, we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our hope has never been in candidates or in presidents, but our faith comes from Jesus. So today I want to dive in and I want to look at four biblical concepts when approaching politics that will help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Four biblical concepts. And the very first concept I want to talk about today is I want us to remember that that participation in politics is okay. Participation in politics is okay. From Genesis, God established authority and rule. You know that he created Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve were given a task in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. And so God established a governance in the Garden of Eden. And as man multiplied and as man grew, so did the need for governance and politics. It wasn't too long before God worked mightily through a man named Joseph. Joseph was a man where his brothers sold him into slavery. You know, they threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him, but they decided to throw him into slavery. You know, you guys know the story. He went down to Egypt into Potiphar's house, which he eventually landed in jail before he was exalted to the second in command underneath Pharaoh. And so Joseph was the vice president. He was the vice president of Egypt, second in command, and God had placed him there and allowed Joseph to use his political strength for the salvation of God's people, Israel, to save them from famine, to restore Joseph to his family. And so God was using Joseph's political position for salvation for his children. We'll dive a little bit further down in Scripture. Moses introduced us to the very first real godly example of governance, and it's found in the Old Testament. Moses was the one who went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, which is, you know, our law that we hold on to, and it's a law that most of our laws, you know, date back to, whether they put it on the courthouse wall or not. Were founded on those Ten Commandments. So it was the very first introduction of governance given by God. And the chapters in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, are all about how that law funnels down into regular people and how we govern this mighty nation of Israel. What should we do and how should we not? Well, you can look to chapters in the Old Testament. We understand that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king's court. And God placed on Nehemiah a burden to go into Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. And so the king that was there put his blessing on Nehemiah. And he sent Artaxerxes, that was the king's name there. But he sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the wall. But he gave him a new title. He was the governor of Persia. And so Nehemiah was exalted into a governing position. There's a story of Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai uncovered a plot there to destroy the people of Israel. And Esther was married to the king. And so Mordecai kept encouraging Esther to use her political position in order to uncover this plot and to save the people. And so we understand that Esther persuaded the king and they stopped Haman and their people were safe. And then, of course, Mordecai was even, he got a raise, you know, he now became part of the king's court. And so he bumped up in political position. We know that Daniel was a political advisor. Daniel was an elder to King Darius, and King Darius was tricked into throwing Daniel into the lion's den, and you guys know the story, but through it all, Darius issued a decree that Daniel's God would be served, you know, that his God is the true God. And so, so we see God using a political person, and there's numerous others that, throughout Scripture, of God using political people. And so we have to come to the conclusion that it's okay to be involved in politics. It's okay to be involved. God, let me submit this to you, God even uses bad politicians to accomplish his will. Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the Old Testament because he was allowing the situation to devolve to where God could just show his glory and show his might. There's also people like Herod and people like Pilate who are notorious in Scripture, but nevertheless, God used them to position Jesus to the place where he had to go. And so God even uses bad politics. And so you have to come to the conclusion that there's nothing wrong with involving yourself in politics. If you want to run for city council, go for it. If you want to run for mayor of Rogers, I don't know, does Rogers even have a mayor? I'm sorry, I do not know. If you want to be king of Rogers, just set up your own thing, go for it. If you want to be a senator, go for it. It's okay. In fact, I would submit to you that we need more Christians involved in the process. We need more Christians and believers involved in legislating law. So if you want to throw a bumper sticker on your car, go for it. You know, if you want to exercise your right to be involved in politics, do it. Go ahead. Being a Christian does not infringe on your right to be involved in politics. Now, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says no, that's something different. So feel free to be involved. Let me take this a step further. Because not only is it okay to be involved sometimes, there are some times when Christians just must be involved in politics. And I don't mean backing a candidate, but I mean when it comes to moral positions. If the church is silent when we're addressing moral issues in our world, then what are we're allowing unbelievers to set the moral fabric for our nation. So sometimes it's our duty to be involved in setting a moral standard. If you think about it, when God gave the law to Moses there on Mount Ararat, he gave 10 commandments. None of them were about paying taxes. None of them were about legislating health care or anything like that. God set a moral code. The very first four commandments were about how to deal with our relationship with God, you know, to love the Lord God and have no other gods before him and to not take his name in vain and to remember the Sabbath and to not make any graven images. Those are all on how we treat God. And then the last set is how we treat each other. Don't lie, you know, don't covet, I wrote all these down so I could remember them, and I can't even remember them here. No stealing, don't steal, don't covet, don't kill. Those are all moral positions that God said. So why shouldn't Christians be involved in morally setting the standard through politics? If God could do it, I think that we have some type of responsibility in that. And so I think that's the very first concept, is that it's okay to be involved in politics. However, let me talk about a second concept, and it's inseparable from the first one. They go hand in hand. So it's two sides of the same coin. It's okay to be involved in politics, but the second concept is that we must properly prioritize politics in our lives. Properly prioritize politics. Is it possible to misalign our priorities and go a little overboard? I figured I'd get huge amens on that. Like we all know somebody, right? We all know somebody that is maybe gone a little bit overboard. I was thinking in my office, I mean, how much Trump merchandise do you have to buy? You know, where's the limit? Do you stop with just the red MAGA hat? Or do you have to have, like, the bumper sticker, the T-shirt, the mug? And I did have a picture of the gigantic Rambo flag, you know, with Donald Trump holding a machine gun. Our PowerPoint's not working, is it, Brock? You guys would have thoroughly enjoyed that. Driving through Rogers, you've probably seen a few households that had that in their front yard, right? So where is the line? How far do I get involved in politics? What, you know, should we talk about politics 24/7? Should we only talk about it when politics heats up, like maybe in an election year? Or should we just never ever talk about politics? Should we just steer clear of all of it? Let everybody else hash it out. I mean, how much Fox News do you have to watch? Right? Is it your default TV station? When you turn your TV on, does it automatically go to Fox News? I mean, how much are you supposed to watch? How much are you supposed to support? How much are you supposed to do? And so we have to look to the Bible for guidelines on where to draw our lines at. And Jesus was approached with an issue that I think gives us light in where to draw that line. Jesus was having a friendly discussion with his adversaries, and they were trying to pit Jesus in the same argument, saying, Jesus, where do you draw the line when it comes to politics? Let me read from Mark chapter 12. And I want to start reading at verse 13. It's really a shame our PowerPoint's not working. I spent hours on it last night. I had like 22 slides and it didn't save, so then I had to redo them all. I know, everyone's crying for me. It's okay. I'm going to live. Mark chapter 12. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And they came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Which, you know, that kind of sounds like a good rule of thumb for dealing with politics by itself, right? We pay attention to truth regardless of who it is. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So here's the kicker. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar, or is it not? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, you have to first understand what the imperial tax was. It was a specialized tax that was added on for the Jewish people. So if you were Jewish, then you were required to pay an extra tax that the Roman citizens did not have to pay. And so it was basically a tax based on religious and ethnic orientations. So how many of you guys would like to have an extra tax because you're Christian? Right? I feel like there probably is someone, there probably already is a tax in there somewhere that I'm just not aware of. But you know what I mean? That would charge us up a little bit. That would get our emotions running deep if we're paying more taxes just based on our religious background or our ethnic background. And so this is a deep-rooted political question that they're approaching Jesus. And they ask Jesus, is it right? Is it right to pay unto Caesar these taxes? And so they're trying to trap him in this deep-rooted political issue. And they said in verse 15, should we pay or shouldn't we pay? But Jesus knew the hypocrisy, and he said, why are you trying to trap me? He asked, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought the coin, and they asked him, whose image is this? I have that underlined. Whose image is this? And whose inscription? And they said, Caesar's, they replied. And then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. And so Jesus sets the guideline, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. That is our marking boundary line between God and between government. Caesar was vastly considered in a secular culture as a son of God. Probably said that right on the coin. And so they were pitting the political son of God versus the genuine son of God. And they were putting him in this politically charged enigmatic dilemma. And the people were torn because the tax seems unfair. It seems prejudiced. Are we supposed to rebel and not pay it? Or are we supposed to be loyal and pay it? We don't understand. And Jesus, I think, figuratively slaps them in the face a little bit and says, wake up, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. The boundary line is not very difficult. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And he defines that by saying, whose image is on it? That's how you tell what belongs to what. Whose image is on it? Bring me the coin. The coin bears Caesar's. It belongs to Caesar's. But give unto God what is God's. So what bears God's image? Well, you and I bear God's image, don't we? Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So people belong to God, not to politics. So our marking boundary should always be to never surrender people to politics when they belong to God. Okay, let me develop that. I know we still have a question mark at where I'm trying to get at. How much is too far in politics? How involved are we? Does politics hold the proper priority in your life that it brings people closer to God? Or does politics drive people further away from God? Because if your position in politics is driving people away from God, what you're doing is you're surrendering people to Caesar. Does that make sense? I know it got deep in here, right? You guys didn't think Pastor Ken thought this deep. Right? So our involvement and our view in politics should always spur people closer to Jesus, never further away. So you determine how much, how far, what should I do based on that principle. If you're alienating people from God with your politics, then it's probably giving unto Caesar that which belongs to God, and that should not stand. Amen. Our participation in politics should never eclipse someone's view of Jesus. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God's what is his. And be wise enough to not blur the two. Good, I got 14 minutes. I got two more principles. So the first two concepts go hand in hand. It's okay to participate in politics, but you also have to prioritize, where you're at. The third concept is we must not acquire our peace from performance. Let me break that down. Don't acquire your peace from performance. Our society's caught up in political wars. Right now, there's issues on impeachment. That's what's going on in our headlines. It's dominating it. And anytime we're involved in politics, We feel validated based on the outcome. If our candidate wins, if our position wins, if that which we've been working for wins, then we feel validated in what we're doing. But if they lose, then we feel lost. We feel at a failure, or we feel sad. And we feel validated based on works. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. Our world does that. When our candidate wins, all is good. When our candidate loses, we feel bad. Our world is predicated on the concept of good works validating our positions. Every major religion other than Christianity is based on good works. Buddhism says ceasing of desire is what saves you. Confucianism says education, self-reflection, self-cultivation, living a moral life saves you. In Hinduism, detaching from your separated ego and making an effort to live in unity with the divine saves you. In Islam, living a good life and good deeds saves you. In Orthodox Judaism, and we just had a guest speaker that ministers in this area, repentance, prayer, working hard to obey the law saves you. New Age teachings, it's gaining a new perspective about life that saves you. It's like being enlightened. Taoism is aligning yourself with the Tao for peace and harmony. And for some of us, some of our world, they keep looking to politics to save them. To provide a better life. Politics will provide a better life for me. Politics will set things straight. If I can just get my candidate in, it's going to go good for us. And we feel justified if our candidate wins and starts doing a good work, and we feel good about where we're at because we feel validated based on works. And these concepts that politics is based on could not be any more unbiblical. Jesus says nothing is based on works. Everything is based on grace. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you've been saved. Saved from hell. Saved from an eternity in anguish. If good works could save us, then we don't need Jesus. If good works could save us, then he never had to die on a cross. But Jesus did what the law was powerless to do. And that he saves us based on grace. I hope that when we come to Jesus, we don't say, Jesus, please accept me because I've done this and this and this and this and this. No, I say, Jesus, you know what? Please accept me because I know I'm not good enough. You need to come in and forgive me. And when Jesus does, he comes in and makes you whole. And you're saved by an act of grace, not by man's hands. Nothing that we could do. Paul writes this to Ephesians. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. See, the gift of salvation is a gift. We can't brag about receiving a gift. Let me rephrase that. That statement's a little blurry. Because we brag all the time about receiving a gift. Look what I got. But when we brag about receiving a gift, the credit doesn't go to us. No one ever says, man, look at my watch. Look what I did. No, my wife got this for me. I think I picked it out and bought it and paid for it out of my account. But you got it for me. But you guys know what I see? When you receive a gift, you only can brag about the giver of the gift. We can't boast in and of ourselves, in and of our own works. Our peace never, ever comes through works. It never comes through political agendas and political virtues. Peace cannot come through that way. It doesn't matter who we vote for or who gets in, our peace is not in politics. Never has been, it never will. Peace doesn't come through good works. Peace doesn't come from Democrats, and it doesn't come from Republicans. Peace doesn't come from some new legislation that's being voted on. Peace only comes through grace. So this concept is important to us, not only in the year 2020, but this concept was ever so important in first century biblical times. Because the context that Paul was writing the church in Ephesus there is even more profound. And it leads me to a fourth concept that we must remember: we belong to the party of promise. See, the concept of salvation is being imparted to the early church in Ephesus. And when Paul writes that, it's in the midst of great political turmoil. There's debate going on. Paul was writing to the early church. Well, who was a part of the early church? It started with the Jewish people because Paul, you know, went first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So it starts with Jewish people who are very in tune with Old Testament customs. And so they are being converted to Christianity. And so the early church starts filling up with Jewish people. But then something weird happens in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit comes and it dumps on everybody, not just Jew, but also Gentile. And now the Gentiles are being saved and they're converting to Christianity. And so the early church is filled with Jews and Gentiles, and the Gentile population far outnumbered the Jewish population. And so there was friction because they have different political backgrounds, or they have different backgrounds. And the Jewish people believed that in order to be saved, that you had to be circumcised. And so the other side came from a ethnic background where circumcision was not important, and so they were vastly uncircumcised. And this fuel was in the first century church on whether you should be circumcised or uncircumcised. And you know, 2,000 years looking back at it, it seems a little silly that we're fighting over this. I mean, who's checking, really? You know, I would not want to be a deacon or an elder in that church. You know, sorry, no, pass me on by. You know, it sounds silly, but then again, how many silly things do we fight about politically? And so the church was divided into two teams. And I have a rope. I'm going to kind of end with an illustration. I need two volunteers. So, hey, Matthew, you want to come help me out, Matthew? I noticed how you were paying attention and you were alert today. So I need one more volunteer. Noah, you want to come help me out? Come on, Noah. You're sitting over there looking... I was going to use a female, but we're talking about the party of the circumcision and uncircumcision. I didn't think that would work out good. I mean, we would already know who's who. Right. All right, so this is kind of like, could you guys just back up and put a little tension on it? Just a little tension. Because this is our political landscape. It's a tug-of-war contest. It's a constant... They're ready to go. Good. See, but like when one side wins, you know, they feel like they're being validated because they're pulling everything in their direction. But then politically, What happens is the next guy comes in and the pendulum swings a little bit and it starts going this way and everything starts swaying that way. And politics is nothing more than two sides that are grappling over the same thing, trying to pull everybody to their persuasion. And this is what's happening in first century Christianity, is that the Jews and the Gentiles were in church together, okay? And they're trying to pull everybody to their persuasion. So much that the Jewish people looked with such disdain on the Gentile people, say that the only reason God created Gentile people was God needed cordwood for hell. And you thought American politics was bad, right? First century church politics. So much that when they went to church in the temple, they had a dividing wall. They had a dividing wall where the Jews sat on one side and the Gentiles sat on the other side. They couldn't even get into the same building to serve the same God because they were divided politically. All right, now just wait, because this is what God says. You guys just stand there. You're doing an awesome job. Ephesians 2:11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision." Okay, so that's an interesting statement right there. So they didn't call themselves the uncircumcision. They were labeled that by the other group, which is a political strategy. See, if we dehumanize the other group and we give them a nickname, then we don't have to validate their human rights. That's all true, man. The Bible even says it was done in the body by human hands. That was done by human hands. God is saying, remember the division. The division was done by human hands. And in the midst of division, this was your eternal status. He says, remember at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, this is our theme verse, and don't miss this, church. I have the entire verse underlined in my Bible. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He himself is our peace, and he makes the two groups one. And so when we are caught in a political tug of war, right? Political tug of war, Jesus Christ is the one who comes in and makes the two groups one. If you're looking this way at your opponent, and you're looking this way at your opponent, then all you do is you're in this political landscape. But when you turn and you fix your eyes to Jesus, the only force that is able to grab this thing in the center and pull both parties unto himself, guys, work with me a little bit. I don't want to really pull you guys. But as Jesus pulls, these two groups close the gap. And God takes the two and makes them one. That's what God does for us. You guys can go sit down. Thank you. Fight over who's going to keep the rope. No, guys, I'm kidding.
It's my rope.
So, oh. See, when God comes in, you're no longer Jew and you're no longer Gentile. You are now his children. So we have to remember today, church, that we are not the party of the elephant. And we are not the party of the donkey, but we're the party of the lamb. We're the party of promise. Our salvation unites all believers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your word today. God, I thank you that we've kind of dealt with and talked about a very tough subject. God, help us that in this overcharged, rampant political society that we live in, where it seems like motives are so hard to dissect, motives are often politically charged. God, we hear about it every single day in our news feeds, on our TV, in our media. God, help us to remember that we belong to you. Help us fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. God, help us to never ever allow our politics to eclipse our view of you and others' view of you. Lord, in a diverse and broken and shattered world that we live in, God, would you draw people unto yourself? Because our peace only comes from knowing you. Lord, I pray those things in your name. Amen.